I am really encouraged by being together with you guys, and thank you, Sam and Ben, for organizing this. I think Seth, I don't know who else plays a role, Rob and Don and Darren?
Dan.
Dan, I'm sorry, Dan. Oh, Dan, yeah, Dan. Dan, aren't you taking me to the airport? I'm not worried about getting home, but just... I could stay here, but I do have a wife I love and coming on 35 years, so I try to be around her as much as possible, except when she wants me not to be, which it happens. Can you imagine? Yeah. I didn't finish. I'll pray in a minute, but like I told you the story of falling down the stairs, carrying the, you know, going down this these stairs, and I didn't tell you this. My oldest son was there, Stephen, and he goes, "Dad, I can do that for you." I said, "No." He said, "Dad." And I'm going down the stairs. He said, Dad, I can help you with that. I said, "No." So he says one more time, "Dad, I can help you." And just before I fell, I said, "Stephen, I'm not 60 yet." And I fell. So that was just like one of those like reminders, like, oh man, I am in a different stage. I'm less, and so the whole issue of risk averse and grabbing on the handrail for me is a visual of what it means to be in a stage where we need guys who aren't falling downstairs as much, or if they do, they don't get hurt as much. We need them like leading the charge up the hill. So anyway, let me pray. We're going to be back in 2 Timothy. I do want to take a little detour to Colossians 1. Again, Lord, it's a joy to be with brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be in this room. It's a joy and a weight, but a joyous weight to have the privilege of shepherding and leading and seeing your church grow and rebuild and on mission. Lord, I pray that what we spend our time with today would be of help in Christ's name. Amen. Just a side note, I work full-time now for Acts 29, and one of my roles started in 2018, and this is how Sam had introduced me. But with the Rural Collective, Acts 29, by the way, is just a small church planting network. I was talking to one of you guys, and there's 1,750 Southern Baptist churches in just Missouri. All right. I think there are half of that number of Acts 29 churches around the globe. But our goal is to plant churches worldwide. And I came on staff part-time in 2018 to promote rural planting. Planting in obscure, forgotten, small places. And we came up with a strategy of dignifying rural planters. So I have to be in Spain for meetings in April. So I know there's an A29 guy in a rural place in Belgium. So I said, "Hey, how about if I come after those meetings I have to go to, how about if I stop by and spend some time with you?" And he's just thrilled, like nobody's ever come to visit their church. And we just dignify the fact that if you're called to a small place, you know, that's just as important as going to a big place. You hear a lot about city to city, and Paul went to the cities, and that's true, but Jesus didn't. So if Jesus didn't call you to a city, then be like him and go to a small place. I think that's a pretty good standard. Anyway, dignified disciple. We have a rural cohort that we lead right now. In fact, Rob Rash is in that. There are, I think, 12 guys all over North America, from rural Alaska, rural Yukon, rural Saskatchewan, Labrador, up a place called Goose Bay, Happy Valley, Goose Bay, Labrador, church planter up there. Yeah, just a funny name. I guess, I don't know, I could make a bad joke about Canadians, but it's just a joy to disciple guys considering it and presently planting in rural places. We try to deliver content that's relevant to rural guys and develop strategies. We have done rural summits, which is like an all-day conference like this, put on by rural guys, for rural guys, in rural places, and those have been really well received. We're trying to build rural partnerships. So, that's just a little bit about what we do. I'm also the Northeast Regional Director, which includes the 6 New England states, New York, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, trying to help stir up. We've got about 45 churches in the Northeast, trying to help up stir up more church planters. And just saw another church planted in Townsend, Mass., a rural town of about 7,000. Started on January 1st. Excited about that. And then I'm, you know, swinging my life around. Part of the reason I just find it a great joy to be here is back in, I mentioned 2006, going through my midlife crisis. Back at that point, I came up with a life goal, which is live an intensely Godward life, inspiring others to lasting devotion. But then I came up with 7 goals. Stick with Jesus, stick with Sharon, raise 5 kids to stick with Jesus, lead a church in central New Hampshire that does damage to the kingdom of darkness, contribute to the greater cause, have fun, and die while still in the game. And as I think about life and think about, like, we are heading quickly towards eternal paradise where the food is free and the fun never ends and Jesus is there and life is as it was meant to be in the eternal kingdom with all things made new. We're heading that way. But our goal is to bring a little of the kingdom of God here. I want to talk a little bit about joy, because I think at every stage, you need to fight for joy. 2 assumptions. 1, life is really hard. Life, like, as a cowboy, you're seeking direction, you're seeking career, you're seeking a life partner. Your mind is still developing. There's a lots of simplicity of youth that's still being squeezed out of you. That's hard. Warriors, you've got immense responsibility. And you've got less and less freedom because you've got spouse and kids and a job and a mortgage and and so there's just incredible pressure on you. As kings, one of the things kings discover is they are not the king of the world. They cannot meet every need. And transitioning into the last stages of life are hard. And we wrestle with domineering because kings can be domineering. Like, we have got us here. Why should I give up authority, right? We wrestle with all sorts of, we can abuse our success, our power, our freedom, our wealth. And sages, if you make it to that stage, your body's aging, you don't feel relevant, limited opportunities, and death is days closer. So life is really hard. But joy is to be had. Colossians 1:11 is a verse the Lord gave me early into this pandemic, as our church, as your churches, most of them experience all sorts of difficult questions. Colossians 1:11 says this. This is the English Standard Version. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So the strength is not my own, it's not yours. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For what? For endurance and patience with joy. Yeah, no, it's ESV is a better translation on that, because there's the argument about, is the word joy go with endurance and patience, or does it go with the next thing? I'm convinced ESV's got it right, at least for me, because I don't want to endure and have patience and be grumpy. First of all, the kingdom of God is not whether we eat or drink or what. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, I can go off on joy because I think it's an under-talked about theme in the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord. That's not joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Like, our God is a happy God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we can be joyful in the Lord, even in hard circumstances. So as we think about living well at the different stages of life, so that we can die well, because one of the things that I don't like, the trend I've seen, is that some, as they get older in the faith, seem to get less happy in the faith. Yeah. And maybe they're wrestling with the fact that church isn't what it used to be, my body isn't what it used to be, my kids don't show up enough, and all that. But has Jesus changed? Uh-uh. Are the last stages of life hard? Absolutely. My dad was in a nursing home the last 3 years of his life. He lived to be 90 in 2 days. He had dementia. He's one of my heroes. We visited him. My sisters visited him. Call it 1,000 days. We visited him. And in that place, God used him, but it was hard. So life is hard. Joy is to be had. So what does that look like in my stage and your stage of life? To live well by enduring in all stages with joy, Colossians 1:11. Now, I just want us to kind of conclude by looking at the same passage we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read verses 3 through 7, because it's talking about suffering. but it gives three word pictures. 2 Timothy 2:3 through 7. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I think when Timothy read this, the original reader, I think he would probably most identify with the farmer. So there are three word pictures here, right? Soldier, athlete, farmer. I think because the agriculture was so close to any city center, like right outside the city walls were the farms. And there wasn't the kind of separation of delivery routes we experience with food being developed so far away. So I think the farmer picture, that's why I think Jesus actually used that analogy frequently, because everybody understood agriculture. Now, if you think of those three things, this is an interactive time. Think of farmer, athlete, soldier, or soldier, farmer, athlete. Which one do you most identify with? Like soldier, farmer, athlete. This is going to be interactive. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Which one do you identify with? Who identifies with soldier most? Probably served in the military, maybe. Okay. Who identifies with athlete most? Who identifies with farmer most? I think the athletes have it here. And I that doesn't surprise me, because we've become a very athletically entertained, and like from the time my boys were little in t-ball, right, all the way through high school, many of them were engaged at some level in some sort of sports. And my boys, I talk about my boys a lot because I got four of them, and might as well, right? I think that's not bad. One really loves hockey, and the Boston Bruins are one really likes football, and we've got the New England Patriots. And then one of them really likes baseball. We got the Boston Red Sox. And so I have engaged in enjoying sports, so because it's become so prolific in my own family. One son, he's a horse fairy. You know, he does horseshoeing, and he's into horses. And I don't know what to do with that. I'm not into the Kentucky Derby, I'm sorry. With these three pictures, what I want us to think through is, how do each of these help us to frame joy even in the midst of the difficulty of our stages? So let's think about the soldier. It says, share in the sufferings. No one is serving as a soldier gets entangled in concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. There is a day of peace coming. Predators will no longer pursue prey. Implements of war will be recycled in the tools of productivity. That day is coming. Today is not that day. The experiential peace of the Spirit and joy of the Spirit is internally necessary, because we live in an external war against powers we cannot see. And then, what are the concerns of civilian life that cause us to kind of lose sight of what we're at? Everything from ease and comfort in life, which we want. In fact, the Bible says, pray for those in leadership over you so that you might live a peaceful and tranquil life. It's not wrong to want to, like, have a low tax bill and plenty of food on the table and, you know, a month when none of the kids are sick. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. But we easily forget, A, we're in the battle, and B, there's joy to be had. Now, where is the joy in this picture? Well, I think it's when we listen to the commands of our commanding officer. I think that's where we are confident, and we find a means of joy. By the way, joy is not based upon circumstance. I mean, here we have a war context, and yet joy, the idea of satisfaction, comes not because the circumstances are great, but because we have commands from our commanding officer. By the way, side note, sometimes we're confused. What should we do, Lord? What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? And I found help in this. In the fog of war, when things are unclear, just remember the last command of the commanding officer and keep doing that. That helped me stay in, like, my first pastorate was at times very difficult because we were transitioning an old church. You know, the first 4 years, I was there 10 years. First 4 years, our honeymoon. I got married. We had kids. The church grew from 50 to 100 with no converts just because, you know, people started showing up in this little town. And I got convicted. I think we baptized one guy by the name of Rick. I don't think he's a Christian. I didn't think I was just desperate to baptize somebody. I don't know. Jesus may be wrong. But then I started to lead the church through, like, we had no missional impact in our village at all. And that led to all sorts of turmoil and trouble. And I almost, the year 7, quit ministry for good. I was done. I was thinking about driving a truck because the joke was the load doesn't talk back. Like, I just get out on the road. I actually rode in a semi and going, no, I could not do that. But So in the midst of the fog of war, the last commands I know the Lord gave me to stay faithful to the church he entrusted to me kept me sane through that. The other thing that helped was that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enduring his presence forever. When I was in seminary, my seminary professor in 1988 brought in a new author in his new book. It was John Piper, and the book was Desiring God. Back then, nobody knew him, but that book was transformative because it embedded in me deeply, in the midst of battle, we can still be joyful. Not because I can see how this particular skirmish is going to end up, but because I know my commander and I know what he said. And that's what this says. We are loyal to our commander, and we're loyal to the unit God put us in. Ironically, the last family to leave the church in 1994 when we were going through that transition. That, in the last 3 years I was there, from 94 to 97, the church just blew up to like 250 people, all sorts of broken people. Drug addicts. It was amazing, this little village. It was like God brought a mini revival there. But one of the last family to leave, because we were leading through change, 12 years later, not 12, it was shorter than that. Well, about 7 years later, from 97 to 2002, I was on staff at a large mega church down in Pennsylvania. I thought I'd never go back to New England. I'd been delivered. Pennsylvania, if you don't know it, is not New England. It's like, it's a different place. It's like a Bible Belt of the North, at least parts of it. You have Pennsylvania, you have Pittsburgh and Philadelphia and Pennsyltucky in the middle. And there's just a lot of, like, God-fearing people there. And anyway, when we came back to plant the church in Concord, the capital, in 2002, one of the first families to show up was the last family that had left in 1994. We had reconciled, and they were just full in on the church plan, which was an amazing reconciliation. I share that story because our joy isn't we're in a battle, and things are messy. We're fighting, what does the Bible say, the flesh, the world, the devil, like sin's in here, the world around us is filled with craziness, and the devil who we cannot see is always shooting at us, arrows to this is why faith in our commander is so essential and the word of God is so essential. So leverage your stage of joy because you are trusting the commander in the battle. The next example that comes up here is the athlete. It says, endure, verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I mentioned that in my second decade of ministry, I was overcoming pragmatism. Pragmatism is, if it works, it must be okay. Well, that's not biblical. Like, just because it works doesn't make it right. And so often, the athlete is constrained. So often, we need the picture of the athlete because the athlete constrains and only wins if playing by the rules. And so we keep going to the Bible to say, Lord, where's my heart? How am I doing this? How am I treating people? I mentioned this former elder of ours who I did his funeral for, and he was one of our elder emerituses, and he died of Parkinson's. And early January, and we buried him. And the funeral was packed with about 200 people. And in that room were seven former leaders, elders from our church over the last 20 years who had left the church over different reasons. Two on good for good purposes with our blessing, five not so much. But it was hard. It's the number one scar I think of pastors is the scars of betrayal and abandonment, I think. And so when Paul's like, he's at the end of his life, he's saying, so-and-so left me, you know, Demas left me. And like those scars are real. But if you play like an athlete according to the rules, what are you to do with people mistreat you? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. And forgiveness, by the way, isn't reconciliation. And forgiveness isn't a one-time deal. Like every time a bad thought about a former elder comes up, I have the obligation to forgive them. And what that does is it softens your heart. It keeps you have to have thick skin and a soft heart. Because if you have thick skin and a thick heart, you become bitter. You become vindictive. You stay angry. If you have a soft skin and a soft heart, you wilt. You're like, you can't handle, you like just like any betrayal is just going to destroy you. But if you have a tough skin and a soft heart, and the soft heart comes from forgiveness, which is the teaching of Jesus. Like, that's how an athlete wins, right? Like, follow the teaching of Jesus. So anybody that you're bitter towards or has hurt you, and there's a ton of them, you are obligated to forgive. If you forgive, your heart is free from bitterness. And then when you run into them at Home Depot or wherever you might run into them, you're not, your heart is in a good place. And I can honestly say at that funeral, it was a miracle. I could go up and talk to each of these former elders, all who have left our church, and like have freedom in my heart to be glad to see them. I share that story not because I'm a hero, but because if you play according to the rules, that's what an athlete's called to do. You don't receive the prize unless you do. Okay, put that in stages of life, right? Like when you're young, you're a cowboy, you can get like impatient with old people, your parents, people in the church. Like there's, and the Bible teaches us what is love. The number one virtue of love is patience. So if you apply this, then you apply the rules of an athlete to the game. Then if you're a cowboy impatient with older people, your job is to love them, which means you're patient. Okay, so you can apply this to whatever stage you're in. And I think a fair question is, does the Word of God impress upon us different things in different stages of life? I think the answer is yes and no. Obviously, the Word of God doesn't change, but we hear things at different times in life. In fact, the Bible actually says older men teach younger men or older women teach younger women. Like there are age specific. And I think the way some of these things apply to the stage we're in, not exclusively, but certainly practically. The third illustration here is a farmer. He says the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. There's a long waiting before feasting. There's a lot of planting and weeding and watering and waiting for the harvest. We are people who are called to be like farmers and not expect things to happen quickly. I was at, I mentioned we have these four young elders, and this is, we had a picture, we were up at this lake house, and we snapped a picture, five of us, and now I'm the old guy, and I sent it to one of our former elders, not one who left, but a guy who had moved. This other elder's name's Larry. He came to Christ in our church, kind of was matured, mentored. He's my age, a little older, and in 2018, they moved to Florida for lots of good reasons. They went with our blessing. But in 2016, in our elder minutes, there are four of us in that room. There are two of us in our 50s, two of us in our 60s, and we were praying, one of the things we were praying for, like, God, send us younger elders. So on Sunday afternoon, I sent Larry down in Florida a picture of the five elders there, and I'm the only old guy there. And I said, isn't it great that the Lord answers prayer? He's just not quick. 2016, 2023. I share that because what we see in this teaching on farmers is things don't go quickly usually. And we have to be fine with that. People talk about New England being rocky, hard soil. Well, it is, but guess what? It doesn't have to stay that way. God can change the soil over time as we keep tilling and breaking it up, removing the rocks. The earth in New England grows rocks. Like every spring, rocks come up because of the frozen ground. And so that's where rock walls come from in New England. They didn't put them up because they're pretty. They put them up because they're practical. We have to keep clearing the fields from the rocks. Well, that's true in the spiritual world. Like, that's why I'm optimistic about what God's doing in Missouri, what God's doing in New England, what God is doing around the globe, because I see the soil changing. It doesn't happen quickly, but it changes with hard work. And yeah, you know that parable of the soils, you know, and some seed fell on the weedy, you know, the ground where the thorns, the worries of this world choked it out. It's terrible. But a farmer could come along and yank out the thorns. In other words, just because it was true at one point doesn't mean it's true forever. And so we who are called to this work, whatever stage we're in, like a farmer, have to keep at the hard work. Faithfulness at the hard work in whatever stage. I got thinking about this as a couple of us were praying in the back, and what does it look like for faithfulness or like this agricultural picture to be applied to a sage or a king or a warrior or a cowboy? And as I thought about it, I got thinking about guys in our church, and there's a young man, our latest elder. He was appointed on March 26th, so 3 weeks, 2 weeks ago. No, not 26. That wasn't 2 days ago. It was 2 weeks before that. So it was the 26th. That was what it was. His name's Andrew. Andrew's a godly guy, son of a missionary, graduate of Bethlehem Seminary, teacher in a public school. And Andrew was just standing off, like didn't want to be an elder. He'd gone through elder training and stage of life. You know, they have three little ones, but he has stepped into it, and it's great. This young man, young warrior, we were at his first elder retreat. He's been an elder 2 weeks, and I said, Andrew, how's it going? He goes, it's great. He says, I wake up every morning and I know what I need to do. I take our prayer list of our members, because we break up our members and attenders into 5 days, so the elders are praying for a group of people 5 days a week. He says, I know what I need to do. I need to pray for these people, and I know that I'm called to shepherd. And then he goes off to teach in the public school. It's really cool to watch a young man wake up and go, okay, I know what I need to do. Now, all those prayers, is that like sexy and fast? No. It's slow and arduous. Now, sitting with there are three Axe churches in New Hampshire. Brian Smith came from Tennessee and took over a church we helped plant in 1993. A church had struggled. It got a building up, which in New England is a pretty miraculous thing. Small building, but he took a church with about 40 people, and they only had enough money to guarantee him a salary for 1 year. He's coming out of a mega church out of near Knoxville, Tennessee. And he didn't plan to come to New England. He came here for a sabbatical, and he quit his job thinking God had a plan for him, and it was in New England. So he's been here coming up on 7 years now. And Brian was going through, he's in his early 40s, and he was going through what would be a classic midlife, like they call it midlife crisis. It's just part of transitioning from half of the first half of life to the second half of life. But meeting with Brian, we could talk about what does it look like to endure as a farmer, play by the rules like an athlete, and keep listening to the commander like a soldier. You see, this applies to wherever we're at. And then I think of Tom England, Tom who we just buried. So Tom, up until last fall, was pretty clear. so we could visit him, but Parkinson's was diminishing his body, so he got to the point he couldn't move. His mind was still sharp. I'd visit him in the nursing home. His wife is a godly woman just by his side. He's a PhD in higher education, just a godly man. But walking into the nursing home, I could count on this. Tom, who was a school administrator, who aren't known to be the happiest people in the world, I just really, you know, like, I'd never seen him so joyful. And the only way the only thing you contribute to is because of his faith in Jesus and his satisfaction in the promises of Jesus. Yeah. So, brothers and sisters, like, the joy of the Lord is our strength, that from his unsearchable power and might, he would give you patience and endurance. By the way, patience is with people, endurance is with situations. At least that's how I look at it. He might give you patience and endurance with joy. We have four goals for the Northeast, actually not Northeast. We want to be known to be humble. We want to be known to be holy. We want to be known to be hungry to see more churches planted. And we want to be known as happy guys. Like, the world doesn't need more grumpy people. And we have every reason to rejoice at whatever stage we're at. And so, as you think about your stage and where you're at and where God has you, let me urge you to consider, what does it look like in your particular stage to be a joyful or happy follower of Jesus? It is in Christ that we have this kingdom joy. The kingdom of God that is among us is evident in righteousness, what we do right, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Peace has to do with, like, living in tranquility, knowing Christ rules. But joy is, dude, I'm sorry, I shouldn't use that word. I'm not young enough to use that word anymore. Brothers and sisters, do you know? Do not fear. It is the Father's intention to give you his kingdom. Like, that's part of the gospel. Everything that is Christ's is yours. That's why you can live such sacrificially, radically sacrificially lives now, because it's all going to be given to you. Preach that to your congregation when you're trying to build a building. Like, why hold on to stuff now? You're going to inherit everything. Yeah. And this, my friends, feeds our joy. So let me close by urging you to consider the stage. That was what we, from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Like, you know, what does it look like to grow in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, to rely on the Word of God, to build your life and community so that wherever you are in your stage of life, you're growing in that stage in a way that looks like Jesus. And then the next part, verses 3 through 7, because it ends, look at what it ends there, ends with, this is Paul says in verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I love how Paul sort of tosses that out to Timothy, and I'm tossing out to you, like, I don't know exactly how this applies to where you're at, but consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. At the end of the day, live well wherever stage you are, and so you die well. Like, don't fade out. There's no reason to fade out. No reason to give up. You have everything in Christ. So keep fighting as a good soldier. Keep following the rules as a good athlete. Keep working hard like a farmer. Because it's all you're going to have the harvest. You're going to win. The victory is ours in Christ. So keep it up. Let me pray for you. Lord, we have every reason to be happy people. Our sins are forever gone. Our sins tomorrow are gone. Nothing we can do can separate us from the love of God. You're not going to love us more tomorrow if we obey better. You're not going to love us less tomorrow if we stumble and fall. You have put us in an eternal family where we have forever been adopted and we are secured in Christ. We will inherit everything that's Christ. You have given us a deposit of your Holy Spirit, who is a down payment of the things to come. Lord, you have implanted in us the seeds of the kingdom where we can live out right lives in our marriages and with our money and our towns and our factories and our communities, in our young age and our old age. We have everything for life and godliness. You've given us the Word of God. Lord, we can be people of joy. And so we open ourselves up to you and conclude our time in the Word and just say, Lord, continue to grow us. Let us be like Christ. Let Christ shine through us. Let us take on the likeness of our Heavenly Father. Let us become more like our older brother, Christ. Lord, be glorified. Use us. May we be patient in the hard labors and joyful in all that you have given to us. For your glory and the furtherance of your gospel, we pray in Christ's name, amen.